Last week we began to discuss a critical issue. Why is it that we go to church or we attend one meeting or the other? We hear the very word of God from the Bible, correctly interpreted, rightly divided. And yet we don't see the impact in our lives. We concluded ab initio that the problem is not the word of God, because the Bible says that the word of God is living, is active, is effectual, is effective, it's powerful, it's result bearing. So if it's not the word that's the problem, then it must be the hearers. And then we looked at James chapter 1, where the Bible tells us not to just be hearers and forget about doing. And before that, we discovered that the Bible actually tells us to do away with all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness or wickedness, excesses of wickedness. And we said that unless those things are done away with, we cannot even begin to take the next step, which is to receive the word of God. And in receiving the word of God, we use three words. Not just receive. We use the word welcome. The word must be welcome in our hearts. And we said the word must be accepted in our hearts. You cannot accept the word of God if you don't agree with it. You cannot be a doer of the word if you are not welcoming of the word. And then we went on to look at some of the reasons why it is possible that we are not, that we are not seeing the word manifest in our lives. One of it we mentioned was that it's possible that we are not yielding to the correction of the Holy Spirit through the word of God. So we read the word of God that says we should make corrections in one area or the other, but we ignore it. And even when the Spirit of God is nudging us towards it, we just forget about it and go ahead as though nothing needs to be corrected. Many of us have been in church for years and we have imbibed so many wrong doctrines, and it's difficult for us to even accept that those doctrines are wrong, and we keep doing the wrong things. My prayer for us is that God will open our eyes, that we'll come to realize that we are hurting ourselves and that we need to change our ways. Three crucial things we mentioned towards the end of that meeting that affects our inability to see the manifestation of the activity or activeness and power of the word in our lives. Hardness of heart, an unbelieving heart, and a disobedient heart. Now you will realize that all of these have to do with the heart. And when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about that biological organ within us that is pumping blood. We talk about the heart in terms of the center or the crux of a matter. So the heart of man is the spirit of man. Man is a spirit who has a soul and dwells in a body. What we see here is just a body. It will one day be without the spirit. That's when we say the man has died. And all we'll be left with will be just a carcass that will return back to dust. But the spirit and the soul will return to the one who brought it in to this body. That is to God. Now those who live as God wants them to live will dwell with God forever. Those who live contrary to God will be sentenced to a life of eternal separation in hell away from God. It's not a pleasant thing. And the Almighty God is going to help us to make sure that when the time comes for each one of us to go to be with Him, our spirit man will not be rejected by the Almighty. So for us to be able to discuss this issue of the heart of man that receives the word or does not receive the word, the heart of man that ought to receive the word and ought to be changed, because I think we discussed this last week when we said that the word of God is like is sharper than any double-edged sword, right? We said it cuts, it separates soul from the spirit or spirit from the soul. It makes that clear separation. When the word of God comes, it's first of all cleaves between the soul and the spirit, and then it begins to act upon the spirit. It is the spirit that gives access to the Holy Spirit to begin to make its effect, take its action on the soul and kill whatever is in the soul that ought not to be there, and then replace it with everything that God wants. Now, for example, in the soul of man, That's where we have our thoughts. That's where we have our emotions, our decision taking. That's where we have our desires within the heart. When the word of God comes into, within the soul rather. When the word of God now comes into your heart, into your spirit man, and the Holy Spirit is present there, an activity that takes place within the soul of man. The Spirit of God goes in there and begins to remove every thought, the worldly thoughts that we have, the emotions that we express that are carnal, our desires that are carnal, that are worldly, our decision making, the basis of our decision making, which is based on what A or B has said, and we make all those, it begins to remove those things. And it replaces it with the thoughts that are of God, with decision making based on the word of God. Removes the emotion of, well, this is how this man feels, or this is how this thing, this is how I feel, so because of the way I feel, I'm going to do it this way. It removes all of that. It deadens us to those feelings, so that we can take decisions based primarily on what God is saying to us. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, on the basis of all of this, when all of this is now removed and God has put his own in there, we now have the man who is growing and maturing. It is this man who has been able to take charge of the soul that is the one that grows to maturity. Do you understand? His soul is not controlling him. He is not a soulish man. Let me try and explain one or two things from the word of God, and then we look at a few other scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me read it from verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I want you to know the use of those words, eyes, ears, and heart. We are not talking of natural organs. We are speaking here of spiritual organs. And even when you refer it in the natural, its effect is not natural. Its effect has to be spiritual. For example, though I see with my natural eye, I cannot give a natural interpretation to what I am seeing. I will be making a wrong decision. Do you understand? So my natural eye, though my eye is seeing something, I must receive its interpretation from the Spirit of God. So my eye must be seen in a spiritual sense. When I hear something, I'm listening with my natural ears, it must be translated by the Spirit of God. Do you understand? So that I'm not acting just based on what I hear, but I'm acting based on what the Spirit of God is saying to me deep inside my spirit. Let me pause here, because I need to explain a lot of these things. Isaiah chapter 11. And I'm going to read verse 1 and 2. And probably we'll take it to... Well, let's just read 1 and 2 and then we'll see if we can read, if we take more. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Here, they're speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Go to verse 3. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Shall make him what? Of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after what? The sight of his eyes. Neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Verse 4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. He is telling us that the Lord Jesus, when he comes, will not judge. That is, this was before his first advent. That by the time he would come, he was not going to judge by merely seeing or merely hearing. How would he judge? He would judge by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit will enter him and will supply him with the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, with the Spirit of counsel and might, with the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So his judgment will always be right. Do you understand? His judgment is not tainted by what is taking place in the soul. His judgment is straight from God. There is, I'm looking for how to express this as best as I can. Let's assume that this is your spirit man, right? Standing on its own. Now it is born again. For it to remain born again, it must be hooked up to the Spirit of God. For as long as this link remains, everything that your spirit is acting upon is based on what now? The Spirit of God. Do you understand? Now it is this action that makes your spirit man to be able to correctly interpret what it sees, correctly interpret what it hears. So somebody comes to tell you something, the Spirit of God will say to you, don't mind him, he's lying to you. Do you understand? So you're not acting based on what he's saying. You're acting based on what the Spirit of God is telling you. Which means you must be open to the Spirit of God. Do you understand that? Now let's continue to read. I believe this should help us to make it very easy. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 10, he says, but God hath revealed them unto us by who? By what? His Spirit. Do you understand that now? We are not seen by the eye. We are not saying, oh, because I see this man smiling, so it means he's my friend. Because I see this man frowning, it means that he hates me. No. It is the Spirit of God that is revealing something to me. Somebody presents me with, let's say, a business worth 20 million naira. There's a lot of money to be made in it. Naturally, I should go for it. Is that not so? But the Spirit of God would caution me. Say, don't look at the money. I have rejected this business. Do you understand that? So your action is not based on what you have seen or the feasibility report or the profitability of the business, but it's based on who now? The judgment of the Spirit of God, which your spirit being connected to is receiving. Do you understand that? Okay. So verse 10 again. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In verse 11 it says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received, we come across that word again, received. We have welcomed, we have accepted, not the spirit of the world. Please note that. If we receive the spirit of the world, how would our spirit man respond based on the world's way of doing things? So it says, we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. When we got born again, that's what we received. We received the Spirit of God. That we might know. We might what? Know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. The knowledge that we receive of the things that God has for us is not based on some Harvardian doctrinal teaching. Do you understand? He says, but which the Holy Ghost teach is based on the teaching of the Spirit of God. I think it's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27 put together, where the Bible says, but ye have received an unction from on high, and you don't need anyone to teach you again. You have the Spirit which teaches you all things. So even as I'm speaking to you, the Spirit of God in you, if your spirit man is connected to the Spirit of God, should bear witness that this indeed is the correct interpretation of this scripture. Do you understand that? Now, where that is not the case, then we must question one of two things. Either the fellow who is making the teaching or the recipient, is he hooked to the Spirit of God? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That's how the Spirit of God does. He compares spiritual things. It does not compare natural things. It doesn't know. It's based on the spiritual things. You must understand that. In verse 14 now, he says, but the natural man receiveth not, does not welcome, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Now, this is very crucial. Remember the union I told you of, that your spirit is always linked with the Spirit of God, right? Now, if a man is born again, but refuses the Spirit of God, this is what is happening. His spirit man is closed and the spirit can't get him. So what is happening at that point in time? His natural man is still in charge. And so his decisions are based on the natural rather than on the spiritual. So he enters into a business proposition based on profitability and feasibility rather than based on the word of God. A business can be profitable for 2 years and after that it goes bust. But you wouldn't know that. Based on the natural, it's profitable because the conditions you are looking at tells you that it's profitable. A few years down the line, those conditions will change. You don't know that, but God knows. So God tells you what to do based on what he knows. And he knows better than you and I. And then it is his spirit who knows the mind of God who communicates that to us. But when your spirit is closed, do you see what is happening? He's trying to get a word in, but he can't get it. So at the end of the day, you are left back where you started with the soul in charge. You have no choice but to take your decisions based on what the soul. The soul is natural. It's soulish. So your decisions are soulish. That's what it's saying here. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are what? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. Because they are spiritually discerned. They can only be understood within the context of the spiritual. You can never understand in the natural. For example, when Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 7 gave that prophecy that within 24 hours there will be food in excess in Israel. It was too hard to believe. Not after you've gone to school and you've learned economics and you've studied international trade and you've studied agriculture where you know that there's no way you're going to plant something now and germinate tomorrow. There's no way a siege will be over and food will be able to enter into the place. They didn't know what God knew. Elisha spoke based on what God told him. Do you understand? Not based on what any other person was saying. And the natural man is unable to discern that because he is natural. In verse 15 it says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He can evaluate. He can judge all things. He can discern all things. Yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, that he may instruct God? Nobody. But we have the mind of Christ. Now with this understanding, I want us to read the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Let's take it from verse 1 through to verse 23. We're going to read in Matthew, we're going to read in Mark, and we're going to read in Luke. So let's try and be as fast as we can. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Note, it is given. It's a gift that God gives to certain people. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing, see not. Do you understand now? They see, but they don't see. They are seeing with their natural eyes, but the interpretation is not spiritual, so they really don't see what they are looking at.
And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand.
So, do you understand what we said earlier now? This is what is happening to these people.
And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah or Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For these people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Let's pause. This is what God is saying here. If only people's eyes could be open to the truth. If only their ears could hear what the Spirit is saying, and they could understand, they would easily repent. And once they repent, what did God say He will do? He will come and heal them. He will come and save their souls. So this is the problem we're having. So many people hear the word of God, but their hearts are closed. Their eyes are shut. Their ears are dull of hearing. In verse 16 it says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any man heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or soon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some 60, some 30. Now let's go to Mark chapter 4. And we're going to read this from verse 3 or verse 4. Mark chapter 4. It's the same parable, but there are some additions here. Verse 3. Mark chapter 4 from verse 3. Hearken. What word is there for hearken? Listen. Carefully. Listen attentively. Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, and it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And the other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, he that hath ear to hear, let him hear. Verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, that are outside, those who are not of the kingdom of God, all these things are done in parables. They are parables to them. So somebody would hear what the Lord Jesus said and would take it into agriculture, rather than understand that he's speaking about something deeper. In verse 12 it says, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. Do you see the issue here now? Good. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? In other words, this is the parable that opens up the doorway to every other parable. If you can understand this one, if you can know this one, any other parable is very easy to know. Verse 14. The sower soweth the what? The word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Then finally, let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we'll be reading from verse 4 to 14. Luke chapter 8 from verse 4 to 14. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So you see, the three are saying the same thing, but in different ways. In Mark it says, the sower sowed the seed. He sowed the word. Here it says very expressly, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The reason why Matthew uses the word they lack understanding is simply they didn't believe. If they had believed, they would have received it and they would have been saved. In verse 13 it says, They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. That is how to receive the word actually. With joy. With meekness. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. An honest and good what? Heart. So he's talking about the heart here. I want us to understand certain things. Having heard the word, keep it. Not only did they receive it, what did they do? They kept it. And bring forth fruit with patience. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, we want to put all three together so that we will be able to explain what is being said here. The sower is the man who is planting the word of God. The evangelist, because the Bible says he scattered seeds. He had no particular group. Anybody he saw, he shared the word of God with the person. It didn't matter whether I saw him on the football field, whether I saw him in the nightclub, whether I saw him on the streets, in the market, in his office, anywhere. He was just sowing seed. He was scattering the word. The seed is the word of God. And the soil is what now? The heart. That inner man that we spoke about earlier on. The heart of man. Whenever the word of God is spoken, if a man is not willing to receive it, which means his heart is closed What happens? It does not go in, it stays on top of the, it's like the ground. That's the way to picture it. It's just there on the ground. And what happens? Birds can easily pick it up. So what happens to that man is that Satan comes, and the Bible uses it a word of violence. When it says it catches, it doesn't just pick it up. It actually snatches it away in case it has begun to develop roots. Do you understand? It grabs that seed and takes it away. So whenever you ask that man, what was it? He said, I don't understand. I don't know. We're just talking some things. I didn't really get it. That man is what we described last week as one who has hardness of heart. It doesn't matter how much you preach. He is not receiving anything. Why? The answer, simply put, is his heart, his spirit man is what? Closed. So he can't receive. Now, there is a distinction which I want to make very quickly between willingness and ability, or being able to do something. I may be willing to receive the word of God, but I may not be able to receive it. Why am I not able to receive it? Because of the state of my heart. If my heart is closed, my willingness doesn't profit because I can't receive it. But there's something that God has done. Whenever God sees a man who is willing to receive his word, what does he do? He comes and creates an opening in that heart so that the word can enter in and begin to bear fruit. Do you understand that? So God is the one who gives enablement to the heart. The willingness to receive is of man. The ability of the heart to receive, to now receive that thing, is of God. Do you understand that? So even if, let's assume that I really want to receive the word of God, but my heart is closed, the fact that I am willing will trigger, don't ask me the mechanism because I don't know the mechanism, but it triggers an opening in my heart to receive the word of God because I'm willing. But when I am not willing, there's a problem. I myself have stopped it. Do you understand the distinction I'm trying to make here now? My heart is closed, but if I am willing to receive the word, what does God do? God opens up my heart because I am willing. But when I am not when I'm not willing to receive it, what happens? I myself don't want that heart to be open. So I can't receive anything. So this man, this hardness of heart, is someone who is unwilling to receive it. And so his heart remains closed. The day he is willing to receive the word of God, God will open up that heart. So one of the reasons why we hear the word of God and it is not fruitful in our lives is because of our unwillingness to receive the word. Put differently, is because we have a heart that is closed to the word of God. Is that understood? Now, when that is the case, then everything that you hear of the word of God, you don't even know, because it is taken away almost immediately by Satan. And that man remains under the rulership of Satan. Now, the second fellow will come under the description of the man with an unbelieving heart. His willingness to receive the word is not pure. His willingness to receive the word is based on some parameters. For example, a man is sick and he wants the sickness to be cured. And you tell him that Jesus can heal him. So he comes to hear the word of God. He receives it and is possibly healed. But having been healed, because the Bible says the earth in him is small. Note, the first heart, how did the Lord Jesus describe him? A pavement. He says wayside. It's like a pavement. It's hard. It's like tar, concrete, right? Nothing grows on concrete. Now the second fellow, unknown to anybody, actually has concrete underneath. But there seems to be small earth on top. Do you understand that? So the seed, you would think the seed had entered in. He was rejoicing because there was only small earth. And by the time the thing grew, we saw it spring up immediately. Say, this brother is active, this brother is active, this brother is active. Then one small thing happens, and you don't see him in church again. What has happened? He's offended. Why did that thing happen? The Bible says, because of the word which he had heard. Every time you hear the word of God, it is going to be proven in your life. Every time you hear the word of God, get ready that a test is going to come on the basis of that word that you have heard. If a man does not have much earth, doesn't have So that is, his heart is still hardened, but he has a superficiality about it. So people think that he's receiving something. What is going to happen is that that word is not going to last long. By the time trials come and say, this thing is too much, he will backslide. And he's back to where he started from. Maybe drinking, maybe womanizing, maybe doing whatever it is that he used to do. He's back to doing it. Nothing has happened in his life because he came with deception in him. Do you understand that? If were a pavement, we know this is a pavement. And so we find out that he was actually unwilling in the real sense of the word. And so because he was unwilling, that heart was not really open. He merely came because he thought he could get solution to a particular problem. He was going to use God as a means to an end. Do you understand that? And so it doesn't matter what he hears day in, day out. It's not going to benefit him. Because really underneath him is a heart of unbelief. So he, in his own case, even though it is, there is still hardness of heart, what the Bible calls him is someone with an unbelieving heart. Because he didn't believe the word of God. If he believed the word of God, he would have been saved instantly. If he believed the word of God, he would have been able to deal with the persecution that would have arisen in his life. The third fellow is where many of us reside. We claim that we are willing to receive the word of God. And indeed, the heart is actually open to receive the word. But there's a problem. The heart of that man did not permit the Spirit of God to deal with the soul. Do you understand? So the natural things of the soul are still there whilst he's receiving the word of God. And after a while, what now happens? The things that are in the soul that were not removed, those are the thorns. They now come and begin to choke the word that is in the heart of that man. Because that man is still natural, his soul is still in charge. Do you understand that? So even though he hears the word of God, his interpretation or understanding of the word of God is based primarily on his soul, the natural man, which we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You remember that? It was that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. So that when the word of God, for example, let's picture a young lady who wants to get married. And there are two men before her. We have not gotten to the stage of God said. We are just talking of decision making now. There are two men before this woman. One fellow has nothing. The other fellow has a good job, has a good car, has everything. Now she wants to get married. Let me ask it, and I want us to give an answer from the point of carnality. Who should that girl marry? The one that is made, right? Good. But should she go and pray or just take that decision? I think she should go and pray. Is that not so? As a matter of fact, she should go and pray. But where her heart is, this third heart, that is still, her soul is still intact. She has not allowed the Spirit of God to change anything in her soul. Her decision making is going to be based on what we just said. She's born again, she hears the word of God, but it does not profit her because of the soul. She's still worldly in everything she does. So her decision making is based on the word rather than on the Spirit of God. That's what the Bible means, that the concern of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and so on and so forth, comes in and chokes the word. So even though God would have said to her, this fellow I have rejected, this is the fellow to marry, she's not even willing to discuss it. Do you understand that? She has made up her mind based on what she sees. Which is why in Romans chapter 12 verse 2, Romans 12 verse 2, the Bible says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The only way that girl would have been able to prove who God wants her to marry is if she had been transformed by the renewing of what? Her mind. If she had allowed the Holy Spirit with her spirit to transform her soul. That is to come and remove everything that is natural in her soul and replace with what is spiritual. That's the only way she will know if this is God's will or not God's will. Do you understand that? So many of us take our decisions based on the fact that the soul is yet to be changed, and so we are conformed to this world. The word conform, two words, con and form. Form is fashion, con is with. So do not be fashioned along with. Do you understand? Don't allow yourself to follow the fashion of this world. But be transformed, trans and formed. Again, form, fashion. Trans is to move from one pot, transport, to move from one pot to another pot. So to be changed from one form to another form. Do you understand? When that transformation takes place by reason of the Spirit of God upon that girl's life, in her soul, she will not be moved by what that fellow has or does not have. Do you understand that? She will be moved only by what God is saying. The problem with the third heart, which is where many people who go to church reside, it's not that the word did not enter, the word entered. The problem is they did not deal with the thorns in their lives. They did not allow the Spirit of God to come and uproot those things. And so what did they do? They began to act out of disobedience. So they fall into the category of those with a disobedient heart. Do you understand that? Because they know what the word of God is, but they refused the word of God to transform their lives. And so, nothing happened. So they have been in church for years, but no fruit. He says it brings no fruit to perfection, no fruit to maturity. The fruit will grow and then it will fall off. To grow and then it will fall off. Nothing is brought to maturity. It doesn't matter how many years that person has been in the Lord for. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Let me read from verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and Melchizedek, the priesthood of Melchizedek. So of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. We can't begin to speak of these spiritual things because you guys are dull of hearing. I want to tell you some things, but you are unable to receive it. Verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be what? Teachers. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Babies feed on milk. Adults eat meat. And even strong meat. That when they say strong meat, they are talking of meat that has bone attached with muscles and other things. Verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's inexperienced when it comes to the word of God. His experience is based on the words of men. For he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Even those who by reason of what? Use. Have their senses exercised. These are people who are utilizing the word of God on a daily basis. These are people who recite the word of God when they face life situations. Adversity comes. He said, if in the day of adversity you faint, your strength is small. Lord, guard me with strength to the battle. Do you understand? He is calling scriptures to aid his standing because he has recognized adversity has come. He says, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I think there's one translation that says, and to choose what is good or what is right. Praise the name of the Lord. So this is the challenge that we face. Many of us are hearing the word of God, but what is the state of our heart? What is the state of the inner man? Number one, are you born again? Are you truly born again? Or are you deceiving yourself? For whatever reason, I don't know. Have you dealt with these things in your soul? What we call the flesh. The carnal nature that is in man. Because if you have not dealt with it, you are going to encounter serious challenges in life. For the things that God wants to do, He does them by the Spirit and through the Spirit. Romans chapter 8. And you're going to see certain things here from verse 5. Romans chapter 8 from verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. We're talking of the soulish man now. The soulish man minds what? The soulish things, natural things, the things of the flesh. What are the things of the flesh? You remember Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. The works of the flesh are these. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness and so on and so forth, anger, wrath, division, all those things, many more things. So it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. We went to comprehensive this morning, and
as we sat down watching them play football, there was a guy who was trying to preach righteousness to them. He had also come to play football. But somebody there was there with a louder voice, trying to correct him. I think the guy was saying that, look, let's allow God to take his vengeance. He said, what are you talking about? The Bible does not say that. You need to call upon the God of vengeance to avenge you quickly. And then he used Luke chapter 18. I said, ha, we're in trouble. And my wife was saying, I'm sure it's one pastor that has been teaching them that, because the words he's using must be come from a pastor. He said, you need to invoke. Is that what he said? You need to invoke the God of vengeance. Sir, is there a God that, is it the same God or is it a different God? Did God tell you that he's a God of vengeance? He said, vengeance is mine, I will. So we have this kind of things, acting based on the flesh. Because the thing they did to you is paining you, that's the truth. Do you understand? It's actually paining you. And you want them to pay for it. So what do? You look at the scriptures. I say, God says vengeance is mine. He must be a God of vengeance. Let's call on the God of vengeance to avenge us. And then you quote Luke chapter 18. After all, that widow, she went and began to talk to this judge, and the judge avenged her. So God, you must avenge. The things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You remember when the Lord Jesus was betrayed and they came to arrest him? I think it was Simon Peter who took a sword and slashed somebody's ears. He was acting out of the flesh, not out of the Spirit. There are many things we are doing in church today that is based on the flesh, not on the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not the one who's asking us to do those things. It pleases the soul, so we do it. Do you understand that? A lot of people give us accolades. Those of us who are preachers, we like it. So we begin to run programs that the Spirit of God never asks us to run. We begin to put up buildings that the Spirit of God never asks us to put up. But the people like it. That was the problem of King Saul. He did whatever the people liked, not what God told him to do. Why? He was in the flesh. He was soulish. He can't even be excused because the grace had not yet come upon him. Now we have grace. And what are we doing? We have put grace aside and we are walking in the flesh. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is what? Death, or leads to death. You may be born again, but if the soul is in charge of your life, it will take you to eternal death. If your decision making is not based on the word of God, but is based on the flesh, based on the way you think, the way you want to do things, not based on what God is asking you to do, then it's going to take you to eternal death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That man's day, that man's lifestyle is calm. Even when there are challenges of, you know, things that would nudge him to want to take vengeance, he's calm about it. Because God told him, be quiet. And he's quiet. He's satisfied listening to God. In verse 7, because the carnal mind, this is very crucial. The carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. We've discussed this before. Another word for enmity, hostile. The man is born again. Do you understand? But he is carnal in his mind. And because he's carnal, what is it now? He is hostile to God. Whatever it is that God is saying, he is hostile to it. Even though he's sitting down there, listening to it, inside of him, there is a turmoil taking place. Hostility is gathering against God. But he cannot say he hates God. Fear will not allow him to say he hates God. So who does he take it upon? The pastor who is preaching. Why must he be preaching this in every time? Why must he be saying this in every time? Have we not gone past that one? But you are dealing with that problem. And the reason why God is bringing it up over and over again is because you are here to heed. Verse 7 again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God or hostile to God, for it is not subject. It is not subject. He does not submit himself to the law of God or to the word of God. Now, the last bit is what is crucial here. Neither indeed can be. Remember what I said about willingness and ability. He is, even when he claims to be willing, he is unwilling because of the flesh cannot. That's why you try. At the beginning of your new year, you say, this year, I'm going to stop this thing. This thing I've been doing, I'm going to stop it. It is not by might. It's not by making resolution. A lot of New Year's resolution end within a week. At least 50% end within the first, over, if I want to say, over 50% end within the first week. Give and take another 20% within the next 2 weeks. But by the end of the month, the whole resolution is gone. 100% gone. Why? It's not based on strength. It's not by power.
is not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So if a man refuses to submit to the spirit of God, that submission is that connection between the spirit and his own spirit. Nothing is going to happen. As long as he's closed, he will not be able to submit to the spirit of God. He will not be able to achieve what he seeks to achieve in God. Because the flesh cannot be subject to God. It cannot, even if it wants to, it cannot. It is unable to. Verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh, they that are soulish, cannot please God. Even when they build a massive auditorium, it is not pleasing to God. Because God did not ordain it. They did it for their own glory. Do you understand it? In the mouth, they said, it is to the glory of God. In fact, on the plaque, it is shown, to the glory of God. But in intent, it is for their own glory. And so they cannot please God. Who else is it that the Bible says cannot please God? Who remembers? The man who has no faith. So you can see that the man who is acting in the flesh is a man who has no faith. He can't please God. He may say he's born again. He may sit in church. He may be a deacon. He may be a pastor. He may be whatever you want to call him. Those are just titles. The point is, he is not operating by faith. He's operating in the flesh. And so cannot please God. Praise the name of the Lord. But what I want to discuss going forward is a further dimension to the matter of the Word of God. The Word of God can be spoken and can be written. Is that not so? I'm asking a question now. Is that not so? So there's the written Word of God and there's the spoken Word of God. And that's what we've been discussing here. But more than that, the Word of God is a person. It's not just written. It's not just spoken. It's a person. It's not about a person. It's a person. In John chapter 1, from verse 1 to 5. John chapter 1, from verse 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In verse 14, just skip to verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh. That is, the Word became man and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word is Jesus Christ. Do you understand? When a man refuses the Word of God, what is he doing? He's refusing Christ. When a man rejects the Word of God, what is he doing? He's rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word in written form and even in spoken form. So when we talk of the Word being implanted in you, we are talking of the Lord Jesus Christ being in your spirit. Let's pause and go to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Only verse 16. In fact, the A part of verse 16. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What does that mean? The Word of Christ and Christ, are they the same? Yes. So he said, let Christ do what? Live inside of you. If you don't welcome Him, will He be able to live there? If you are upset with Him staying there, He won't be able to stay there. So this is the crux of the matter. The reason why we are unable to do the Word of God is because we have rejected Christ. Someone said, God forbid, I can't reject Christ. But you have rejected His Word. His Word and Himself are one and the same. Pause again. Let's go to, put a finger on that John. We're still coming to John chapter 1. Let's go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now, look at the next thing. For thou hast magnified thy Word above all thy name. Now, some translations say that you have given enough weight, the same weight, to both your Word and your name. Some others say that you have magnified your Word above your name. Do you understand that? Good. Whichever, let's take the least one, which is the Word and the name are equal. The Bible says that Jesus has been given a name that is higher than any other name, at the mention of which every knee, that is the name. But the Bible says that the word is greater than that name. God has elevated his word above the name. So that the name, the word of God, for anybody to dismiss the word of God is to dismiss God. It is dangerous for someone who says that he is a Christian to dismiss the word of God. The word of God is to be accepted. Now, go back to John chapter 1. Because we want to read verse 11 to 13. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his own, and what did they do? They rejected it. Now, John is here writing, as at this time, about the Jews who rejected him. Do you understand that? He came to the Jews, and what did they do? They rejected him. Today, who are his own? Those who claim to be born again. He comes to them with his word, and what do? They rejected him. Or they reject him. Many a times we come to church, we lay claim that we believe in Jesus, but when his word is spoken, what do? We reject it. So in other words, we have rejected him. Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, what other word did we use for received last week? Welcome, accepted. So as many, you see, there's no limit to the number of people who can receive him, to the number of people who can accept him. As many as received him, as many as welcomed him into their hearts, as many as accepted him into their hearts. What did he do? To them gave he what? Power or privilege or empower them or give them ability to become the sons of God, or authority to become the sons of God. It was those who received him who were given that authority, who were given that right. Sometimes they'll say the right, or given that privilege to become. Some say to be called, to become, to be recognized as children of God. Those who received him, not those who rejected him. Even to them that believe on his name. You see again, welcoming the Lord Jesus and believing in him are one, and they go hand, they are the same. You cannot welcome what you don't believe. In verse 13 it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It was not based on any, there is no human nature in it. It is God who gave birth to you. That is why the nature of God comes into you once you are born again. Now, if the nature of God comes into you when you became born again, then you should be acting as God wants you to act, not contrary to God. It means, therefore, to give a strong answer to what we've been discussing, that if I'm rejecting the word of God, then it is possible that I am not born again in the first place. Because if I was born again, I should delight. Remember, we mentioned that last week. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon the law of the Lord does he meditate day and night. I should delight in the law of the Lord. I should be excited about the word of God. I should be excited about God. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17 verse 5. This was at the transfiguration, when Elijah and Moses appeared to the Lord Jesus to tell him about his demise that would take place in Jerusalem. The Bible says, while Peter was saying, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. Listen to his word. The same thing he said in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 verse 7. Mark chapter 9 verse 7. Again says, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Listen to him. Listen to his word. Listen to what he's saying. Edith, you have the Amplified with you. Please give her this mic. Read that Mark 9:7 in the Amplified. Mark chapter 7 in the Amplified, please. Mark 9, verse 7.
And a large cloud threw a shadow upon them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my Son, the most dear, worthy, beloved one. but constantly listening to and obeying him.
Constantly listening to and obeying him. So it is not enough to say I hear. No, it is the doing. What the Lord is saying here is not just hear him, hearken to him, hearken to his word. We have people who are now debating who wrote the Bible. And I'm saying to us today that if we allow ourselves to fall into such a debate, we will run into trouble. The Bible is written by God and is written for us. In John, before I come to John, let me just read to us 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read from verse 10 to the end. That is to verse 17. 2 Timothy 3 from verse 10 to 17. He's talking to Timothy here. But thou hast fully known my doctrine. Now, the way I like to read this is to see the Holy Spirit speaking to me, or the Lord Jesus speaking to us. So when he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, is Jesus saying, you have known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose and faith. We need to know these things about the Lord Jesus. It is he we are following. You also know of his long suffering, his charity and his patience. You know of his persecutions, his afflictions, which came upon him. Paul is writing upon me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. So we must know, we've discussed this before, that we must know everything we need to know about the Lord Jesus, and it is in the word that we know about these things. Yeah. And all that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer what? Persecution. All, not some. All that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution without exception. All. So if we are not facing persecution, it is possible that we are not living for Christ. We are not living in him. We are not living godly in him. Because if we are, the world will persecute us. Because we will be living contrary to their standards. We will be coming up with the ways by which we believe they should be living. And they hate it. Verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Don't fool yourself. The wicked man is not going to stop being wicked. He's going to increase in his wickedness. The wickedness of man will continue to increase. In fact, it will astound even some wicked men. They will not believe that people can be as wicked as that. And sometimes some of these wicked people will want to outdo one another. There was a time when it was young girls they were raping. Now they're raping babies. Babies. Can you imagine that? Some images are no longer frightful to people to post on social media. In fact, these days when I see anything that is, I just unfollow that fellow. I'm not interested in that person anymore. Why should you pay such? What are you putting it there for? For what purpose? Verse 14. Even though this is going to continue, we are going to say, but you continue thou what? In the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. The things that you have been taught. The things that that faith has taught you that this is how to live. Continue therein, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I think it's in Ephesians chapter 4, is it verse 22 or so, that says, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you were taught of him and by him, continue in what you have been taught of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his doctrines, of his manner of life, and of how he expects you to live. Continue therein, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures are there to give you wisdom to act right, to act in a manner that is befitting of a child of God, to seek repentance when you have erred, and not to be arguing a position. In verse 16 it says, all scripture, how much of scripture? All is given by inspiration of God. When Paul was writing 2 Timothy, it was not part of scripture. So all scripture that he was referring to was essentially the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi. So let's even assume
You say, okay, you don't want Paul. All scripture, Genesis to Malachi, go and read it. Because what the New Testament does for us is to explain to us the Old Testament. That's what it does. And it tells us the portions that God wants us to focus on in the new dispensation that we have entered into. This dispensation of grace. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine or teaching, for reproof, or to be rebuked or corrected, for correction, making amends, for instruction in righteousness, or discipline in a righteous manner, or training. That is what the word of God is for. It's not to be carrying it about. It's not for me to be able to say, oh, I have anointing, so I can say this. No, this is what the word of God is for. It teaches us doctrine. It rebukes us where we are wrong. It corrects us where we have made errors. And we are trained by the word of God. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be what? Perfect. That is complete. Fully mature, fully grown, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Equipping you so that you can do good works for God. That is why we receive the word of God. The word of God is not based on, oh, Peter wrote this, Paul wrote that. No. God is the one that gave them the inspiration to write it. That's why it is scripture for us today. We don't look at the men who write it. We look at the God who inspired it. The pastor who is preaching the word of God, is he his word is preaching? He is inspired by God to speak those words to the hearers. Do you understand that? So when we talk of the sower sowing the word, we're not just talking of Jesus Christ sowing the word. We're talking of the pastors who have been so ordained, sowing Christ into our lives by the word of God. Which if we allow into our spirit man, will bust open within it, and Christ will live in us. The Lord Jesus said, I think it is in John chapter 14 or so, he said, anybody who opens himself up for us to come in, who loves us and does obeys the word of God and opens himself for us to come in, we will come and dwell in that man, myself and my Father, and we'll live inside of him through our acts of obedience. So we actually deny ourselves the fellowship of the Son and the Father when we live a life of disobedience. Now let's go to John chapter 2 and we'll close there. We have been speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and as the word of God, who when he is in our lives has come to change our lives. But we must give him access. We must open up our spirit man to receive him. We must break every barrier of hardness and unbelief and disobedience and allow the experience of faith to come forth in our lives. Even when we don't seem to understand, just believe God. Trust God. You are going through hardship, trust God. If you loved God and you know that God loves you, then that hardship that you are going through is not hardship at all. I think it's Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7 or so, or verse 9, where the Lord Jesus said, in their afflictions, he himself was afflicted. Every time you are going through suffering, I want you to recognize one thing. The Lord Jesus is suffering along with you. They are not suffering alone. John chapter 2. This was at the wedding at Cana. When Mary came to tell us his earthly mother came and said to him, that they have no wine. So from verse 5, and then he said, woman, what do I have to do with you? Please, my hour has not come, my time has not come, leave me alone. In verse 5, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's what the Lord is saying. That's what the Father is saying here. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Whatever he says, do it. Like we read the Amplified Version of Mark chapter 9 verse 7. Whatever he said, just obey. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 first skins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. I'd like you to note that at no point did these servants query him. The issue is they wanted wine. He told them to fill the water pots with water and tells them to take the water to the master of ceremony. And they didn't question it. The guy just took it and bore it. Took it there. In verse 9, when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was. But the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and the disciples believed on him. Why did the miracle take place?
Because the servants believed him.
Why will a miracle take place in your life?
Because you are obeying God, because you believe God and you are obeying him. That's all.
A miracle is not going to come and overshadow you when you are not obeying God. How does a disobedient person expect to receive a miracle? You do what it tells you to do. And this is what happened. In those days, when they do weddings, weddings lasted for 7 days. So what they do is that they try and buy up all the wine that is available. Now this is non-alcoholic wine. It's wine that is pressed. And so they're pressing them there. So, and because it's a wedding, everybody shuts down for that wedding. So they've accumulated all the wine that they can use for 7 days. By day one, the wine is still fresh. Day two is a little bit. By day three, those of you who do chemistry, you know that it's fermenting. That's what it means, that the wine has gone worse. It seems already fermenting. No Levite will drink that wine again. No Nazarene will even be found drinking anything of that sort, because it's already fermenting. Then they come and say to him that the wine is finished. Even the bad wine, they've drunken everything. And then he says to them, go and fetch water. There was no query to say, but sir, it is wine they are looking for, not water. They didn't question him. The challenge we are facing today is that we seem to know more than God. We are too educated for God. If we are not seeing miracles in our lives, it is because we are not acting out of faith. It is because we are not believing God. It is because we are not obeying God. When we say, but there were miracles in those days, it is because they believed God, they obeyed God. They did whatever God told them to do. Without question, each time we query God, we are introducing doubt. Once you introduce doubt, you are going to disobey God. Doubt is not unbelief. Doubt is to question what you should be believing. And once you question it, you are going to be unbelieving, and the consequence is disobedience. These people obeyed God. They obeyed the word of God. They obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. They did everything he told them to do. No question. They could have said, sir, if I take water to these people, they will just slap my face. They just obeyed. Why? Because Jesus' mother said to them, whatever he says, just do it. They believed Jesus' mother. Now, Jesus is the one speaking to us. And we are finding it difficult to believe it. And we say we are born again. We are born of his spirit. How do we find it difficult to believe him? Why is that an issue? What is wrong with us? We must go back and begin to assess our spirit man. That's where the problem is. We need to ask ourselves, is my heart hardened? Has my heart caked? Do I have an unbelieving heart? You remember, what's his name? Thomas. When they told Thomas that the Lord is risen. Imagine you are 11 apostles. You are the only one missing. And all 10 tell you the Lord is risen. And they are saying to you, it's not April Fool. We saw him with our eyes. And what did he say? He said, I will not believe until I put my hand inside and poke the side. So I've discovered that doubt and unbelief is a personal decision that we make for one who is born again. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. This is Stephen. He said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. When our hearts are closed and our ears refuse to listen to what God is saying, what happens to us? We will always resist the Holy Spirit. No miracles happening in our lives? Check your heart. And that's why you see people going to herbalists who to try and get them to do things for them. Meanwhile, they are supposed to be living as God wants them to live. So right away, we want to pray. The first thing we want to address is our souls. Has your soul been touched by the Spirit of God? Let's bow our heads. I want you to talk to God and ask him to come and touch your soul. Every facet of your soul. Everything that has to do with your soul. Ask him to come and touch it. Every desire that is contrary to his desire. Every thought that is against his thoughts, all those feelings that we keep having, feelings that are making up our minds on things to do, it's time to address them. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Oh, ask him to come and save your soul, brethren. Otherwise, your soul is going to destroy you. Ask him to come in and save your soul. And uproot everything that is contrary to God in your soul. Tell him that no more of the natural man. You want the spiritual man. The spiritual man. Talk to God. Talk to the Lord. You want the spiritual man to take charge. To take charge of your life. You want your spirit and his spirit to be in charge of your life. To come in and remove everything that is of the flesh. Everything that is of that nature that loves to sin. That nature that loves to act contrary to God. To come and remove it. It is at those times that you will delight in everything that God delights in. That you will desire what God desires. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to God. Talk to the Lord, brethren. Oh, ask him to meet you at the point of need tonight, this evening. Ask him to meet you at the point of need this evening. Pray. Pray, brethren. Pray, brethren. The Bible tells us that the word of God is a hammer. It can break the hardest of hearts. But the question is, are you willing? Are you willing? Are you willing to receive the word of God? The word of God is able to break that hardness. If you are genuinely willing to receive from God. Ask him, Lord, send your word to break every hardness in my heart. Send your word to remove every deception. Sometimes deception is so crafty, you don't even know that you are being deceived or that you are deceiving yourself. The Bible says that the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful above all. Who can know it? Only God knows. Take your heart to God in prayer and ask him to remove every deception in your heart. Every deception. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 13 says that the Bible says that we are bare, we are open before whom we have to deal, which is the word of God, which is Jesus Christ. We are bare, we cannot, there's no need deceiving ourselves, there's no need hiding anything. Tell the Lord as it is. Ask him to come and help you. Ask him to help you. Ask him to come and remove every deception that may be in your heart. To uproot it. And finally, let's remember the reason why we disobey God is because of this soul that has not been changed. Let's ask the Almighty God to come in there and begin to remove every thorn, all those deceitfulness of riches, all those things that are deceiving us and misleading us and making us feel that there is a better life apart from the one that God has for us. Let's begin to talk to God about it. Ask the Lord Almighty God to come and remove those things from our hearts. If indeed you want Jesus, if indeed it is Christ that you are looking for, then those things must be out of your heart. Pray, brethren, pray, brethren, pray. Oh, Father, help us. Oh, Lord, help us. Father, help us. We've seen what the Word of God can do. It's for doctrine, it's for rebuke, it's for correction. It's for discipline and training. Let's ask the Almighty God, say, Father, let your Word become profitable in my life. In doctrine, let it be profitable in my life. When I go wrong, rebuke me. Rebuke me. Correct me, Lord. Correct me, Lord. I'm open to correction, Almighty and Everlasting God. Don't let me be a stiff-necked person. By now, we should be sick and tired of being disobedient to the Word of God. We must honestly desire to be obeying God. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. And as we are praying, if you are here and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, and you want to do so at this time, just raise up your right hand above your head. I will pray with you wherever you are. So raise up your right hand above your head where I can see it. And then I will pray. Otherwise, continue to pray. Continue to pray. Ask God to come and meet you at the point of need today. Tell him you need him to change. You want his word to be effectual in your life. You want to see the fruit of his word in your life. You want to see miracles happening in your life. This hearts that will not allow growth must be removed. And that honest and good heart must take its place in our lives. Talk to God. Talk to God. Ask me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Why on others thou hast fallen, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior. In your word. From this day forward, every page I open, let me delight in it. Go ahead and begin to pray. 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 Let me have delight, Lord, in looking into the perfect law of liberty. Let me have delight. Let me delight in your word. As I open every page to read, let me delight in your word. Let me delight to do it. Not just to read it, not just to study it, not just to hear it, but Lord, let me delight to be a doer of your word. Let me find delight in doing your word. Let it not be a burden to me, but let it be a delight to me, Almighty Everlasting.